I've been thinking some time about what I wanted to talk about today. And I actually thought I was going to spin this a little bit differently than what it was. I was actually going to talk about the gluten of the Pharisees. But as many of you know, gluten's pretty much poisonous to anyone who has a gluten allergy. So to keep in line with in teaching of the scriptures, I decided to leave it with talking about leaven. I'm going to get a little bit nerdy on you today. We're going to go through and talk about what leaven actually is. We'll go through some scientific descriptions. And we're going to see where some of the earliest teachings of leaven from the scriptures talk about. Tyler just read for us from 2 Corinthians, and as you learned from class this morning, Toby read a section of that as well. But it talks about there for us to be careful about how we yoke ourselves, how we compare and attach ourselves to things that are not to be attached to us. And the teachings go back to this a long time. A lot of these are New Testament teachings, but as you start to learn about what leaven was, the first thing you kind of remember as you think about this, you're going to think about Jesus saying, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And that's mentioned in multiple scriptures, but in Matthew 16:6, that's where we first hear of this. So to teach you a little bit about the scientific nature of leaven, leaven is also known as yeast. Now, yeast is not a bacteria. It's a fungi. So it comes up from the same spores as you would a mushroom. So as you think when you're eating bread that has yeast in it, it has those characters or properties in it. It's a single-celled organism made up of cells that live together, and they multiply in those multicellular colonies. So again, as they reproduce, and this is something, a process that yeast does, it reproduces from a single cell, which they call the mother cell, and then that other cell comes off of that and grows into another mother cell. So those cells grow bigger and bigger until the protrusion that is the bud cell comes off, and that's where yeast is growing from. So where is yeast found? Well, yeast is found in all sorts of things in nature. Fruit has yeast in it to a degree. If you think about how that is when the fruit has the sweetness to it, the sugars that are in it, as that begins to break down over time, those spores inside there is what causes that to decompose. So it's everywhere. It's all over the place. And you think about the little spores that are there, we're going to start to see how we talk about what yeast is or that leaven is, how it gets into us and our lives, and what we need to be careful. But again, to keeping in the teaching of the scriptures, leaven's not always taught as a bad thing. So we'll touch on that near the end. Well, as you first think about yeast being mentioned or leaven being mentioned, you're going to think probably all the way back to Exodus. One of the earliest mentions about when they were supposed to be eating unleavened bread. And if you had a chance to watch ABC last night, you had maybe a chance to watch the Ten Commandments, which Julie and I love doing every year. We love quoting things from it. That's just one of our things. I don't know. Drives the kids nuts, but they love it. You think about what happened in that time where they're getting ready to depart the land. They're getting ready to start out their journey where God is leading them and bringing them out of sin and bondage and where they've been for 400 years in the land of Egypt. And he tells them that night you must eat the unleavened bread. And you think back, well, why is it that the unleavened bread was mentioned here? And why is it they're told to eat that kind of bread? Well, as you have yeast that's in the bread, it takes time for that to rise. And any of you bakers that have ever used it before, you know when you add yeast to the dough, it takes time for that to rise. It takes time for it to increase. Well, this was a fast process. They were supposed to be leaving Egypt in a hurry. There was no time to waste. So God said, we're not waiting for the yeast. We're not waiting for the bread to rise. You need to eat the unleavened bread and then make haste to leave the land. And you think of that in the sense of how God wants us to leave sin, how he wants us to get away from those kinds of things which grow within us and it rise. He's saying, make haste and leave. Get out of there. Israel had to leave quickly. They didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. God wanted them to move quickly. Well, going back to these Sadducees, religious leaders, we're not talking about the warnings of their baking products. We're not looking out for their muffins and their bread and the things that they created in the oven. That's not what Jesus was mentioning. Jesus wanted to warn his disciples and those he was teaching in this section where he's talking to him in Matthew 16. He's talking directly to his disciples in the beginning. He's warning them that there's an infectious teaching that they have, and they're going to spread it among the brethren. If you're not careful, these kinds of things will infiltrate. They will get in with you, and they will rise, and it will start small. Yeast is invisible to the naked eye. It's not something, those spores you can see with the naked eye, but think how small it is and how that grows, and it causes things to get bigger. That was what he was talking about. It will affect the sin of an entire church, starting within, from within. It will affect an entire nation and a whole person's life if we're not careful. So why was leaven used as a symbol of sin? At least from most of the accounts we have, there is several that we'll use. We'll talk about the parable that leaven was used differently. But a lot of the times you'll hear where leaven is used, it's used in a negative sense. And you think about that. You think about how it is, it's invisible. It's impossible to see. But it's there, and it makes its presence known, and it begins to grow in the dough and rises. And it, once you get it in there, it's not something you can take out. It's not something that can be removed. Paul warned the Galatian brethren not to let it come into contact with them. It will infect them in their entirety. Even a small amount of leaven is sufficient to leaven an entire lump. Galatians 5:9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? Just a little bit will get in there and it will grow. It will cause itself to continue to grow. An interesting fact about leaven, again, yeast, it can survive in extreme temperatures, all the way down to negative 80 degrees. And it can stay dormant for years in that. But you bring it back into humidity, back into room temperature, and it grows and thrives. And you think of this with what even Paul was warning the brethren about there in Galatians, about what this sin can do, what this little bit of leaven can do within your life. It can remain dormant. But if you allow it to grow, it will reproduce and it will grow exponentially and leaven the whole lump. Sin, like those little yeast spores, start very small and they multiply. It starts in thoughts and then it affects the actions. It affects our will. It leads to eventual spiritual death if we allow it. James 1:14 and 50 says, but let each person is tempted, but each person is tempted when he is lured and noticed by his own. Let me start over. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire has given and conceived, gives birth to sin, and where sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. It starts small, it starts little, and it begins to grow. And if we allow it to, it will conceive sin. And then sin again leads to that death. Jesus' point was these teachings of the Pharisees. They were persuasive. And they produced a lot of hypocrisy and disbelief. Luke mentions this in his writings in Luke chapter 12, where so many thousands of people had gathered together. They were trampling one another and began to say to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. One of the many things he warned them about it and compared it to. They were prominent among the people. They had an influence. And he was warning his disciples. They're hypocrites. These are the ones you need to steer clear of. Don't let them influence you. This is why they were so dangerous. They were looked up to. They were the ones that were supposed to be the closest to God. They were the ones that were supposed to know the law. But yet they were teaching fallacy, teaching sin in their ways and the way they lived and the way they dealt with things. So the question is to ask you, and think about this, what is your leaven? What is your Pharisee? And you think about this in modern terms, in modern times, there are different things now that we deal with in our daily lives that influence us, that get within us, and things that either, whether it be an object, whether it be an occupation, or whether it be a person, these influences can be detrimental. And going back again to 2 Corinthians, thinking about how we need to be equally yoked. What are we yoking ourselves to? What are we adjoining ourselves to? The danger is made clear. Light and darkness have no commonality with one another. They shouldn't be paired together. We at some point have allowed seemingly small particles of sin to come into contact with us. And you think about how those have affected us. Sin often comes in as a sneaky disguise. The devil has an exceptionally good track record of making sure that he knows to mask it, to make it appear as something as good. And it can even have good qualities about it. But he sprinkles a little bit of that in there, a little bit of those hidden spores. And he can make it seem like it's something that's good or needed. So the first one I want to talk about is our jobs. And you're thinking, well, Brent, we have to work. We have to do our jobs. And you're correct. That is, there is nothing wrong with us. We're actually commanded to do that. Colossians 3:23 says, "For whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive a greater inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is Lord Jesus you are serving." As we do our jobs, it talks about us even, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. We have to support ourselves. We have to make money for this, for the things that we do. And we're told to work hard to do these things. But there's a cost to that as well. Is there too much working that's happening and taking place? To what is the cost? We always have to do the cost-benefit analysis of that to find out whether or not we are too engrossed in our occupations. You know, why do you think they call it overtime? Why do they consider overtime something that you get extra pay for? You think about it, it's beyond what is normally required. Whatever your 40-hour week work week looks like, or however many hours you're normally scheduled to work, when you're required or asked to do overtime, they pay extra for that. That is something that's an incentive for you to work those extra hours. Now, there's plenty of times where overtime is required. It's part of the job, but hopefully that's limited. What I'm speaking about is the options for us to be looking at taking additional shifts, additional hours, maybe even at impossible hours of the day or difficult times where we're devoting so much of our time, there has to be a cost to that. How much time are we spending at our secular jobs? What are we sacrificing? Are we sacrificing time with our wife, our children, our family, to the work of the Lord? There has to be a cost to this. So why do we subject ourselves to these extra hours? Well, because it's time and a half. It's extra money. It's extra ways for us to make those extra push. It's a way for me to make extra dough, pun intended. You know, maybe you have medical bills. Maybe you had an unexpected accident, and you just need to catch up. And here's where the danger lies is, okay, now we're caught up. Boy, I sure would like to have that nice car. Sure would like to make a little bit bigger house payment. Sure would like to be able to do just a little bit more for entertainment. What's it costing us? What are we looking at? time away from the spouse, family, friends, or events that would be a good influence on us, greed can sneak in just like those tiny little spores. One of the most innocent of places. So we have to be careful about how we evaluate where our time is spent and what is the cost. Another one I think that is an area where Satan has done a really good job of masking this is working in through the family. And you say again, Brent, well, that is something we're commanded to do, to have families, to be honoring your father and mother. Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and mother. Then they will give you a long life in the land of the Lord your God that he has given you. Even in Ephesians 6:1-2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother. But I will also remind you what Jesus said. He said, I did not come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a brother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. In other words, Jesus' message was, it will naturally create a division. The sword will divide those who believe in him and in those who do not. And we all know, and maybe even have family, that do not believe in Jesus our Lord. And that will naturally and should cause a division. But when we embrace that, and when we bring that in as there is of no consequence to us, and it doesn't make any difference whether or not what their beliefs are and what that darkness comes into our lives, if we allow that to be attached to us as a spore, as you will, it will cause us to be chained with darkness, chained with things that are not of his light. Think of it this way. When we allow the blood of the family to take priority over the blood of Christ, make no mistake, we are choosing darkness over light. We are setting sin over righteousness. We are setting Satan over Christ. Those compromises of just a little leaven will separate us from him, like the sword that Jesus warned us about. Jesus is to be first above all else. I'll give you another warning of things we need to be careful of. A good outward appearance. And again, you will say, well, Brent, it's good for us to appear good to others, but now I'm going to mention this, and I know you can look from the picture behind me. It's already conjuring up in your mind what event this is, where the man was praying on the corner, the Pharisee, and he was speaking to God. But I want you to remember, in Luke 12:1-3, meanwhile, when a crowd of thousands gathered together, they were trampling one another. Jesus began to say to his disciples again, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, or the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Jesus said, these deeds are going to be made known. These things which you think are concealed are going to be bare and in the open. Jesus addressed this problem very directly with his disciples. And he deals with the fruit of hypocrisy, the future of hypocrisy, and the failure of hypocrisy. You can see just in this verse alone, there's three illustrations he makes with this. First of all, don't be infected by the leaven of the Pharisees, which again, he mentions as being hypocrisy, because their kind of religion infects everything that it touches. It infects the entire body. In verse 2, he says, he puts before their eyes the future of hypocrisy. He points to them the final judgment. And the final judgment, there's not going to be anything that's going to be hidden. There's not anything that's going to be left under the rug. It's going to be brought out. It's going to be revealed. Nothing's going to be hidden. That is the future of hypocrisy. It has an infinite bearing on us. In verse 3, the failure of hypocrisy. It lets you down when you need it the most. It fails to deliver what people who practice it and what they want to get out of it. It fails to achieve the ends of its user, because there will be no secrets. It will not allow you to gain what you're wanting to get. Hypocrisy will be in vain. And it operates on the principle of that I can cover up what is worst about me and minimize to myself what is worst about me. And I can put on a good exterior to feel good, to fool others. And I can get by without anybody knowing what I'm really like. Jesus says in the end, everything is going to be opened up. And the mask will be removed. And it's going to reveal the ugliness inside. And that's the danger of hypocrisy. One more careful note to think about this. When Jesus was speaking this, he was speaking this to his disciples first. There were thousands there, but he wanted to make sure his disciples heard this very message from his voice. His disciples were just as perfectly capable of this kind of hypocrisy, just like these religious leaders were. And so are you and I. We are capable of this kind of hypocrisy as well. It's easy for us to say, well, we are the people of God. We have his word. We know what he wants. And that's why it's important for Jesus to address this to the ones that are closest to him, to make sure that we're not allowing those spores of sin to attach and grow within us. The hypocrisy that and gets down inside of our roots. So we've talked about the bad leaven. Let's talk about the good leaven. Let's talk about where Jesus uses this in a parable to speak about how leaven is a good thing. Because again, there are good uses for leaven. And it was, again, used many times to say how it is something that's secretive and spreads inside. Jesus uses it in a good sense. In Luke chapter 13, 20 and 21, and again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Is it like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened? There's some more things we can learn about just this small parable and talking about what the leaven was doing and how it was growing. First, the kingdom of God may have very small beginnings. And again, as you think of the yeast and the leaven, it starts very small, like a mustard seed. But yet it grows. It will increase. Microscopic inside, it only needs a little bit to get into the bread. And given time, it will spread throughout all of the dough in the same way Jesus' domain started with just 12 men. And now it has spread throughout all the world. Second, the kingdom of God exerts itself from the influence from within. The yeast that starts within the dough starts from within, and then it rises and it grows. Dough rises from within. God changes the heart of a person from within. That internal change then produces external demonstrations, external actions. It never starts from the outside in. It's from the inside out. And the third thing to think about with this is the effect of the kingdom will be complete. Just as you cannot take leaven out of bread, you cannot take God out of the kingdom. God's kingdom will be complete, just as yeast works until the dough has been completely risen, until it completely rises. The ultimate benefit of the kingdom will be worldwide. It will be seen by all. There won't be a corner of the earth, or isn't a corner of the earth, that the kingdom of God won't be seen. Habakkuk 2:14 tells us the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. There will not be anyone who will not know what God has accomplished through his Son. It started small. It spread everywhere. It starts from within, and it grows outward. The kingdom of God will be complete, and it is, just like the leaven that Jesus teaches about. So my last question to you is, what leaven will you let affect you? The one leaven will spread like a cancer, and it will kill us. It will start small, and those spores will grow into more and more, and they will cut off the light. But yet the other leaven will grow within us, and it will give us life, hope, and life. Which one will you let affect you? If you need to make a change this morning and let God's light shine in you to remove whatever leaven has been in your life that has infected you, that has pulled you away from God's grasp, let it be known now so we can help you as we stand and sing.